Thank you so much, Don. You know, the way things are nowadays, I guess my first thought is we need to ask ourselves the question, how powerful do we think our God is? How equal to the needs that we have do you feel He is? His word that He's given to us through His servants has called Him the one with matchless power. In our society today, many people tend to follow the adversary for various reasons, but some of them actually follow him for the reason that he has power and he has made his power felt. And because he has that and they recognize that it's there, they forget that the promises that have come to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ says that there is a God, and regardless of what power you have seen or felt, there is nothing that rises to match His power, because it is greater. And when we approach this day in the world's history, we need to think in terms. Now, earlier, you know, we've gone through, some of us, part of World War II and different things like that. And we've seen the worry and the prayers of the ones who have watched their young ones go in harm's way. But there's a lot of different ways to be found in harm's way. Because you can go in harm's way in the manner of speaking of the earth and not be as much in harm's way as you would be right at home where you live if you didn't recognize and if you didn't find love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a real harm's way. So I guess the first thing I need to refresh us with is and I realize too that many times when we go at things like this we're preaching to the choir, the ones who know the tune, and we're just rehearsing the things that they have already heard. But you know, we have a song, and I've forgotten the name of it right now, but it tells about that the ones who know the story best are hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Sometimes I think their hunger, their thirst, is even deeper and more compelling to them than the ones who haven't heard it very well. So as we listen to these things, I guess, as I was talking to one of our brothers this morning, it's something that warms your heart to be able to go over these promises that God has given us. We have to realize that this promise of salvation, though we think there are many strings attached to it, But at the same time, I'll have to give you a point of view that has come to my life and remained for many, many years. That if you've ever experienced despair, total despair, and then you compare it with the influence of the Holy Spirit upon you and the joy that it brings to you, and the privilege of considering the fact that it can remain with you, the two are almost like the North and South Pole. It's like, how far is the East from the West? And when you find that joy, you can never let it go. It's that pearl of great price, like the scriptures say. This Lord Jesus Christ is a personification of the presentation of that. I guess to start with, I'd like to read you a few verses from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful of entertaining strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversities, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And I guess I would stop here. And it's not that I'm trying to say anything about or to any of you by pointing the finger. I'm only saying that the book says God will judge. It says He will judge them. He has asked us to judge these actions. He's asked us to divide them things up in our lives, so that we know the good from the bad and to choose the good and to help one another with our division of things in our understanding. He's asked us to do this. But He has asked us to be careful, because He is God and He does this, and you are His followers and you are supposed to do this. Don't try to usurp His power. Don't try to usurp His position, because that's not yours. It's His. But it does not say, in any sense of the word, if eyebrows happen to be raised at me, that we should not be eternally vigilant to be sure that within us these things do not exist. That's the thing He wants us to be careful of, because these are commandments that we should not break. And then He goes on and says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I guess this is the point that I want to encourage us with. There's no place that we can go, and we all remember the story of Jonah, and I know that many theologians want to say that's a story that could never have happened. I guess I'm one of those people that believe it did happen, because God prepared that fish. It wasn't one that normally existed. God prepared it to do a job that needed done. And it was a proof to Jonah. It was a proof to us. There's no way that you could run. Nowhere you can go that the mighty hand of our Creator cannot reach you. And this is the thing we need to always remember concerning our young that go forth in the effort to fulfill their destiny in life. We can't be there anymore. And sometimes even when you were, things would happen that you felt so helpless because you were right there, but maybe you were just far enough away that it was almost like slow motion and you couldn't reach them. You couldn't help them. You couldn't prevent what looked like it was going to happen. But that does not happen with God. Because there's no way, no timing that He can't rise to the occasion to fulfill the need. We must always remember that this is true. And when things look like the ones who shouldn't have control do, and I turned to this scripture the other night and thought I'd use it and began to read through it and discovered it. I think this must be one of my brother's favorites. I'm going to read to you part of the 28th chapter of Isaiah. But there are several things that are here that we need to remember. And in the way of the prophecy here, it's also a promise to us. Some people would call it a threat, but that's not what I'm trying to show to you. I'm trying to show you that it includes a promise. I'll probably read quite a bit. It says, I'll start at verse 14, I guess. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. And I think this could be, even though this was said to them, we need to remember that we are reading it. And I've come to realize that when you read these things, you're not talking about something that's said to so-and-so way far off from you. If you read it, it's saying it to you. And that's why it's so important when we read the Book of Mormon. And it tells you, if you want to know the truth of it, to call upon God with a sincere heart, and He will tell you whether it's true or not. And you want to remember, when you read those things, it's saying it to you. You're the one. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall come unto us, shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, when I say this next thing, I would like to have you all realize that the subterfuge that our nation is governing itself under many circumstances didn't begin 4 years ago. It didn't begin 8 years ago. I can't tell you the exact year, but it's been going on for a long time. And we cover it up by saying it's the gathering of intelligence. But I'm going to call it by the name of international intrigue. And the one we call the father of our country, in his farewell address, that was one of the things that he cautioned this nation against. But they didn't pay attention. Or if they did, they decided to do something else. And I think this is the thing that we are seeing. And it's telling us in verse 16 begin, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then he shall be trodden down by it. For the time, or rather from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong, or rather that your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth." And you can say, well, that consumption would take various forms. And I'm not trying to say that. But what I am saying is this. I know we tell ourselves that Zion has not been built. And that's true. The physical part of Zion has not been built. The purification of our hearts is the thing we've been struggling with for a long time. But the location of the headquarters of Zion has been located. And for a foundation, there is a stone that has been put there. A tried stone. A precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. Who is that? What is the name that we call ourselves by? How much confidence do we have in his power to watch over things? The problem that we have sometimes when we think that he is not in control is because he has given men their right of choice. And you say men, I'm talking humanity, men and women, genitors. Gender is not a separating point. He's given us a right of choice. And because of that, it confuses us. And we think, well, why did he let so-and-so do that? Because he chose to do that. And he has a right to condemn himself if he wants to. But still, that Spirit of Christ is given to every man so that he can choose and know good from evil. And this is the thing we need to have an everlasting, immovable, firm confidence in. And the fact that when he says, this will happen, that those who think they have made this agreement and they are protected by it because they have sworn by each other, that agreement we have to realize will not stand. But now let's go to another thing. A thing that if we do this, God will discriminate for us. You say, well, he's fair to everybody. Absolutely. But when Daniel, for instance, approached God the way God asked him to, God answered him. How many other stories do we find in the scriptures that tells about others being answered in the same way? How many other stories in the scriptures have we that someone was thrown into a lion's den and played with the lion that was fiercely hungry? And when the accuser of Daniel was thrown into that same den with the same lions, they pounced on him and killed him and broke their bones. They were so ferocious in their attack. So you see, God has respect for those who follow him. He's not a respecter of persons in the sense that there's any specific person that has more of a right to follow him than another one. Even though the seed of Abraham have been given great promises. But I'm sure we've read in 2 Nephi the thing that Nephi himself has said. That he wanted to warn his people that they could not think themselves to be more righteous than the Gentiles would be. That unless whoever would be talked about would accept the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his commandments, they could, none of them, be saved. But if they did, then they would be. Yes, in a manner of speaking, God does discriminate. But he does not tell anybody, you can't come. He has his arms out continually to all. And that's the reason when Jesus was going to be born and the angels came to the men on the hillside, they told them that this would be glad tidings of great joy, which would be to all people. We have a great opportunity. I guess when I was a boy, I felt the strength of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't realize the separation of the opportunity that I was enjoying that others didn't. Because the truth of the Word of God can bring a joy and does bring a joy at this day in my life. The very reading of it, the encouragement that comes because of the promise of it, it brings great joy to the soul. And so we have the promise that when our young ones go, we can do the thing that the brother of Jared was told by the Lord that he had to do. We pray for them. And those prayers are heard. God doesn't always answer them the way that we say or we want to. But we have to remember. Judge it this way. A long time ago, and you may not think I'm a very good guy at this point in my life, and I'm sorry if you don't, but back then I really wasn't a very good guy. And so I had a visitation in a hospital. And I was made aware that this all didn't come just because I was important. I was told that it was an answer to people's prayer who loved me back home. They were asking for God to watch over me. Does God hear your prayers? You better believe it. Don't ever stop, because he does hear your prayers. He answers them in the way that works best for every individual involved. It breaks down to the thing of what comes out to be good or evil, and how do we judge? But when we keep God's commandments, this is the thing we need to have uppermost in our mind as we go through this. If I keep his commandments, if I work honestly with all of my heart to do what's right, will I survive? Will you say, I might get killed? What is it you want? Do you want to survive in the physical sense of this life? Or do you want salvation for your soul? And that's what Jesus pointed us to. In his words, he told us that it was better to lose a part of your physical body than to lose your soul. And so, let's start thinking things the way he did. We as human beings let ourselves be led by other human beings, and so we place an emphasis on this life that's beyond what it should be. I'm not saying that it's not important to live right, that it's not a great joy to have a family and those who try to serve God, and we watch them do this, even when they struggle and stumble and all those things. Sometimes our children think all we can do is just find fault with what they're doing, but that's not really what we mean to do, is it? We're trying to help them stand, help them know how to stand, prepare them for a life when we know we won't be there. And sometimes we get, you've seen people get really cross when things are kind of out of their control and they're trying to help somebody. Yes, that happens. Because you can't do the things another person needs to do for himself. You can't do it for him. God didn't make the world that way. He made it so everyone had to assume responsibility for themselves. And when you try to control another person, you run into great frustration. Because it wasn't meant to be that way. Each person was meant to digest the scriptures. Which brings up the point. In the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, it talks about we should feast upon the words of Christ. Feast upon them. Did you ever stop to think of the separation between reading them, even digesting them, and setting down to them like you would for a great fish, and you had just great expectation that when you ate these things, when you digested them, they would, as my dear old dad used to say, tickle your taste to a toothsome touch. They would be delicious to your soul. That's what it's telling us when it says, feast upon the words of Christ, for they will tell you all things what you should do. And it's just like when Lehi and Nephi saw that tree that they called the tree of life, that was the love of God as it shed itself forth among the children of men, that when they were able to eat of the fruit of that tree, it was delicious to their soul. The words of Christ can be like that. And what causes them to be like that? How do you know what's true? How do you know? How did Peter know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Because there was other men by that name. The others were called Jesus. Joshua is a Hebrew form of Jesus, which is a Greek word. So you see, it wasn't just a person named Jesus. He was Jesus the Christ that they had looked forward to. That like the plumed serpent that Moses put on the staff and held up in the wilderness, that if when the vipers bit them, that they could look at that. Only look at it. And when their eyes digested the appearance of that, they were healed of the bite. This is the thing that is comparable to looking and feasting upon the words of Christ and seeing Him as He is presented in through His Word, and it can heal us from the bite of that everlasting viper that deceived Eve, because it will help us to repentance. It will show us the path of mercy, that we are to cry to God that we might have mercy, not only to others, but from Him to us. These things are important to our soul. I'm going to read some verses here from the 7th chapter of Moroni. I'll start at verse 10, page 764. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against Him continually, and inviteth and enticeth him to sin and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Now we come to the place, everybody talks about discernment, don't we? Discerning what's right and what's wrong. What is the vital, what is the vital ingredient to discerning what's right and wrong? I'm going to go on and read, and it's going to tell you something. I'm going to add to it a little bit, because we remember that when Peter recognized that this was Jesus the Christ, Christ's answer was, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. Wherefore take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything that inviteth to do good and persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny Him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. And after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one, neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. We are facing this head on. As a people, as a nation. Now, I'm not trying to blaspheme anyone, but the reality of the situation is that we are struggling against those who do not believe in Christ. And though there are other peaceable ones who also do not believe in Christ, they want to keep things torn up and terrorized so that no peace can exist. No comfort can exist. I'm not a politician, but God has given us a land. He's caused it to be set up. And I've heard some of our people say, well, I can't vote because I don't have confidence in either person. Brothers and sisters, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to your God to petition Him and, to the best of your knowledge and understanding, vote your heart. Don't leave that out. This land gives us that responsibility. It's a responsibility we owe to God if Christianity is to survive. It will. But if we are Christians, we can't leave the vote out and still be a carrier of that responsibility and a bearer of doing the things we should be doing. This is only one small thing. But we have been, through the years, speaking about things that we have to do. We have to stand up for what we believe is right. And I couldn't say anything that would be truer than that. But there are a lot of different ways to do it, and this is only one. So when you speak to your neighbors, and I'm not just talking about the vote, I'm talking about, I guess one of the things I've heard it mentioned so long, so many times, it almost seems like it's useless to do it again, but it's not true. I have to tell you that God could never be pleased with a nation that let itself be controlled by those who killed the babies. That's murder. And we have to stand against it. But you know, we're doing more than that when we do this. We're not just standing against that. We're standing for what God asks us to do. That's our mission. Standing for what God asks people to do. And so let's do that. And I don't mean to say this is the only point that I'm making. I'm just saying that the division between good and evil takes a lot of forms. And the Spirit of Christ is the one that helps us do this. Some people call it the Holy Spirit. Let's call it that. That's okay. The Spirit of Christ is the same. But in the giving of that, and in being called the Spirit of Christ, we see now why it is that the Lord Jesus Christ said that no matter where He went, now I'm paraphrasing, I understand, that God never left Him alone. And He didn't mean that power that my Father gave me, He never leaves me alone. That's what He was saying. Of course, you already knew that, didn't you? But this is the thing we have to look at. And by the same token, He never leaves us alone. And that's why I read that quotation out of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. That when we try to serve God, we never have to feel like we're doing it by ourselves. We always have Him to be with us. And another thing that comes along with that, I would like to encourage you with, because of the thing that I mentioned about what happened to me when I was overseas in a hospital. The prayers of those who love you and that also love God are being offered to support all of those who would ever think of wanting to do what was right. And that power of the Holy Ghost that comes from God eternally bears record of that Father and the Son. And so that Holy Spirit touched Peter's understanding so that he knew that this Christ that he was talking to that had chosen him was the Christ, the Son of the living God that had been prophesied of. And by this same token, the Book of Mormon tells us in the 10th chapter of Moroni, in the 5th verse, "And if he shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he shall manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things." That is a promise. This is one of the promises that the Lord has given us. And so Peter was the recipient of the keeping of that promise. Just like you and I are. And as you and I try to serve God in this Church of Christ, and of course we have people say, "Well, of all of these churches, how in the world can you even claim that there is only one that turns out to be the Church of Christ?" I guess my answer to that has to be, how many Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, were there? There was only one. How many churches did he organize? How many churches did man, because of their desires, change the name of and take it into apostasy? How many was restored and supported by the coming forth of the Book of Mormon on the April the 6th, 1830? How many? You know, history is a severe judge sometimes. But all of these things are true. And when we recognize the fact that they are, can we now recognize also the fact that when Jesus in his talking to his disciples, he talked about straight was the gate and narrow was the way and few there be that find it. But in the midst of this, a miraculous thing has happened in our day. Right now we are thinking about the miracle of the multiplication of the understanding of people in the Philippines and in Africa. And I wouldn't like to play that down in your mind at all. But I guess to me, I'd like to point out the beginning of this. Now it's taken us a while to gather this momentum, and it only comes by the power and the hand of God. It seems like it was in 1951. That one of our apostles and his wife went to Yucatan. And the gospel found its roots there, the truth of it, among the people whose history is recorded in the Book of Mormon. And from there, those people. And we say, well, it hasn't blossomed like it should have. Well, I'm not going to say one way or the other about that, but I am going to tell you this. It certainly didn't die. And it is growing. And we have very devout people there. Have proven how dedicated they are over a number of years. Sometimes against odds, they're pretty difficult. This is going to go on. But we have to realize this, that this God with this matchless power that he has controls his power to fulfill all the promises that he has made, one of which has confused us, I think, most. He has guaranteed every human being on this earth the right to choose. And when we look at things, we keep saying, how come he let this happen? Or how come he caused this to happen? Brothers and sisters, think again, please. He is still letting everyone choose the path he will walk. And this stone that we talked about here, this tried stone, a precious cornerstone that he planted in Zion, has been done. He's there. He's the one we try to hang on to. We don't have to look forward to him. He's there. He is that cornerstone, the head of the corner, the stone that was rejected. The stone that it says that there is no other name nor way under heaven whereby man can be saved except through him. And our responsibility is, I guess. This term, I hope, comes through to you. And we can look at each other well, but you're not doing as much as you should. And sometimes you wonder just how to go about things. And then I recognize the fact that, you know, without that Almighty watching over, carrying me along by the hand, I guess I am pretty helpless. I guess I am. But so are we all. But when we hang on to him, through the midst of all these people who think they have banded together and are going to have things their own way, our protection is in this Almighty that we go to, and the serving of this Son, Jesus Christ, this stone, this precious stone. And we say, well, how come it's such expressed as a strange way that he goes at things? Well, because of the way mankind had gone, God's ways are strange. But they didn't start out that way. It's because of the way man had looked at them. They have become strange to men. They should not be strange to us. So let's hang on to each other and encourage one another. I guess I come back to the thing. You know, Paul has written a letter and said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have an advertisement that many of you have probably seen on television. It's all about cotton. It says the fabric of our lives. Substance is the thing we hang on to, we clothe ourselves with. Faith is that substance. It is the fabric of our lives. The Holy Spirit brings the evidence of the existence of that faith to us, of things that we do not see, but we can feel, we can understand. This faith is the fabric of our lives. So let's hang on to it and hang on to those promises that the Lord has made. And I realize I don't really need to repeat this, because like I'm talking, I say I'm talking to the choir, because I have families here that have their children and friends and are in this upheaval that we call a war now, which is supposed to be over. But this is a thing that has existed always, almost since the beginning of time. It's the struggle between good and evil. And it's come to the place where now, although they hesitate to call it by the name, it has reared its head and has become a struggle between those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and those who do not believe that he ever came and he does not exist. We must be strong in our faith, firm in our minds, because when we are, then there is another promise. And you go home and look it up. I won't give you chapter and verse, partly because I don't remember right now. But it says, if you have a strong faith and a firm mind, he will confirm all his words to you. That's important. God bless all of you. Pray for me, and I'll certainly pray for you.
Thank you. I'd like to make a special request as we consider how powerful is our God. I'd like for you to make this week a special point of praying for the two in our local who have dire health needs, my Aunt Edith and our sister Margaret Gill. And then I would like also to, those two that have great spiritual needs, who face potential spiritual death, our brother John Michael Gill, one who is in definite need of chastisement, whatever God sees need to turn his life around. And then a little boy in Honduras, 15-year-old Jorge. I would ask that you would remember those four this week. If you will now turn to number 315 for our closing song.